as well. Today we're going to return to John's Gospel, where we'll be spending a majority of time over the next couple of terms looking at. We actually started it last year. We got a third of the way through. But because many people have since joined us or perhaps just forgotten what we did last year, I thought it might be helpful for us to revisit some ground that we tread and take a bit of a bird's eye view, fly overhead and look at the big picture of the book of John, a kind of a refresher, a recap of that first third of the gospel. And hopefully that will be useful and that will set us up for considering the rest of it. And we're going to do that by considering the key theme, I think the key theme, through the Gospel of John, and that is the theme of life. How about I pray, and we'll commit our time to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. We come hungry for your words, that they might bring comfort, that they might bring change, that they might bring assurance, that they might bring faith. Lord, you know our hearts and all of the concerns and burdens that are laid upon them. Father, please take them off us, that we might hear your voice speak to us and that your spirit might change us. So we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, friends, it's for the sake of life that we are doing this online today, isn't it? It's for the sake of life. It's why we're not going on holidays this winter. It's why some of us are homeschooling our kids. It's why we're not going to parties and footy matches. It's for the sake of life. The lives of others are at stake. And so we exist in this curious place of tension. On the one hand, we're saving lives, aren't we? That's what the government tells us. Everyone, you're saving lives. We're protecting the vulnerable, those whose lives are at risk. And yet on the other hand, to do it, it means living a suboptimal life, a sub-life, life not as it's meant to be lived, a poor shadow of the life that we want to be living. Some of you know the book of Genesis says it's not good for a man to be alone, but now our lives are isolating from one another. It's good for a person to work. We were made to work, but now people have lost their jobs or they're stuck at home, unable to work. We're told that it's good to enjoy the world that God has made. The heavens declare his glories, his wonders, the beauty and majesty of creation, which is good for the soul. But we're stuck inside watching screens, watching Netflix. And I know that this is a suboptimal life that we're living because of how everyone is experiencing. So as I've gotten in touch with people from church over the last couple of weeks, and I'll always ask them, hey, how are you going? And no one has said to me, Tim, I'm going great. Nobody said that. Nobody said, things are fantastic. I'm feeling really good. I'm doing so well. Now, everyone is struggling at the moment. I don't know if that's an encouragement or not, but it means we're kind of all in the same boat. We're all in this together. The book of John has at its heart a promise of life. Some of you might remember last year when we tackled the first part of it. It was written by the Apostle John about the events that he witnessed as a follower of Jesus. It's a historical book, but it's a book with an agenda, as all books are. But John is up front with his agenda, and I'm going to throw a whole lot of verses on the screen for you tonight, so that will test Edwin out to make sure he's paying attention. Let me read for you. This is from the end of John, from John chapter 20. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, it is the purpose of John's gospel that we have life, that we find life. And so we come to this book to ask, what hope is there for us in the here and now where we are in Melbourne? And in fact, to begin, we're going to consider that prologue that we read together, those first 18 verses that Alexis read out, and particularly I want us to think about just the first four verses of the passage. So if you've got your Bibles there, I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. I think you're still spotlighting the slideshow, whoever's doing that. Edwin, you might want to bounce it back to me. Just have a look with me, just the four verses of John. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. I think these first five verses are really a summary of the whole book of John. In fact, in these verses, it's a simple gospel presentation, isn't it? A summary of the whole message of what it means to follow Jesus, of what he's done for our world and who he is. And of course, there's more to be said. This isn't sufficient. That's why John didn't stop after verse 5, but kept going. But they're a great start. And today I want to follow through some of these themes that are raised to see how they work themselves out in the first part of John. And I hope that'll be a worthwhile exercise as they work themselves out in Jesus' life. And the first thing we come to is the idea, the theme of light. It was there in verse 4. We read this, that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. I don't know about your house, but in our house, we have a lot of Lego, and often that Lego migrates to the floor, and if the lights are off, somehow, due to some unexplained phenomenon, I seem to step on every single piece of Lego that is on the floor. It seems impossible, but it happens. And that doesn't happen during the day. In fact, it doesn't happen when the lights are on, because light reveals what is hidden. It makes known the things that are there. And John opens his gospel by telling us that a light has been switched on. In fact, if you glance down to verse 9 of chapter 1, you'll read this. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And then by the time we get to chapter 8, Jesus himself will say this from chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you see? There's already an interplay between life and between light. And we already saw that in the prologue, didn't we, in verse 4, that life was the light of men. And I think it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? We talk about the light in someone's eyes, meaning that they're alive. We talk about death as being a darkness when the light fades. And in fact, we'll consider this a bit further as we think about life, but I want you to notice this. Jesus is promising to the one who follows him both life and light. And it's because of what comes to light that Jesus can make this promise. See, when we use the language of light, sometimes we use it to talk about knowledge. We might talk about the Enlightenment. In most comic books, if someone gets an idea, they'll be depicted as with a little light bulb above their head. Jesus, we already seen, has claimed to be the light of the world, the one who brings illumination to reveal the things that are hidden in the darkness. And specifically in the book of John, there are two things that Jesus reveals, though they're connected, as we'll see. The first thing he reveals is God. Remember what we read in verse 1 of John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, some of you will know that this is not the first book of the Bible to start with that phrase, in the beginning. And so John takes us all the way back to creation. The Word of God that created the universe, the world. And isn't that what happened in Genesis? God speaks and his word creates. It is the creative instrument. That which is part of God and in John chapter 1 now takes physical form, that of a human. In fact, in verse 14, just have a look at John chapter 1 verse 14 that we read earlier. It says this, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glorious, the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So friends, Jesus hasn't just come to tell us what God is like. He is God in the flesh. The Creator entered into his creation. It's why right at the end of that passage in verse 18, it says this. Have a look at verse 18. No one's ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him. Now, some of you will be familiar with the famous Hindu parable of the elephant. I don't know if you've heard that. I think there's six blind guys and an elephant. And each one of these blind guys grabs a part of the elephant and they try and figure out what an elephant's like. And one of them grabs a tail and he says, oh, an elephant must be like a snake. And one of them grabs a leg and says, oh, no, an elephant must be like a tree. And one of them grabs an ear and I don't know what he came up with. But you've probably heard that parable. It's a parable that's meant to be about God. That is, everyone grasps a little bit of truth. We're all kind of right, but no one sees the whole. Because as far as God's concerned, we are blind. What John chapter 1 is saying is that parable's not quite right. Because Jesus is the one who lights up the room. Jesus is the one who opens the eyes of the blind. Jesus is the Word made flesh, and he is how we can know God as he truly is. In fact, it's what Jesus claimed in that other passage Alexis read for us from John chapter 6. This is what we read. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise, does these things." In fact, we see how you treat Jesus is how you treat God. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. See, it's the reason why we see Jesus doing all these God-like things throughout the story, the gospel. I don't know if you've noticed that, for those of you who were here when we went through John. Jesus keeps doing God-like things, miraculous signs. He turns water into wine. He has supernatural knowledge of people like Philip beside the fig tree or the checkered past or the Samaritan woman. He walks on water in chapter 6. He feeds people with just a few loaves and fishes. He feeds thousands of people in the wilderness. A very God-like thing to do also in chapter 6. In chapter 8, Jesus forgives someone's sins. Jesus is acting like God, doing God-like things, because that is exactly who he is. See, friends, if you want to know what God is like, don't stare at the stars or hug a tree. You can tell some things about what God is like by doing that. But if you really want to know God, look to Jesus. You want to know how God thinks about things like sinners or the world or life? Well, you want to find out what Jesus thinks about those things. And there's your answer. You want to find out how God treats the different things in our world, like money or evil or forgiveness? Well, how does Jesus treat those things? And there's your answer. He is, you see, the perfect revelation of God, the creative Word that has become flesh. And that is why the way you treat Jesus is the way you treat God. Don't imagine that you can reject Jesus' message and somehow please God. They are one and the same. Jesus has made God known. That's the first thing he reveals. And the second thing he reveals, which is connected to it, is life in his name, otherwise known as salvation. Did you see that? Have a look at verse 4 again of chapter 1. We read this: in him was life, and that life was the light of men. In fact, this life language permeates the book of John. It is everywhere. It's there in chapter 3 when Jesus meets Nicodemus and Jesus tells him he must be born again. Birth language, life language. In chapter 4 when Jesus meets a Samaritan woman by a well and he tells her that he has living water that will well up in her to eternal life. In chapter 6, as Jesus feeds people in the desert like Moses does, and he announces, John chapter 6, verse 32, it's on your screen. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world," i.e. Jesus. And they said, "Sir, give us this bread always. I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. And then there's all the talk of eternal life through the gospel. Listen to how Jesus describes his work in John chapter 6, verse 38 and 39. It says this, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Again, Jesus comes down from heaven. The Father and the Son united with the same will in the same work. And what is it, the work that they are united in doing? It is to give life to those who believe in the Son and to raise them up on the last day. Friends, this is why Jesus came into our world. It's why the Word became flesh. It's the plan of the Father from the beginning. All this is happening that you might receive eternal life and be raised up on the last day. It's an extraordinary thing that the Word of God become flesh, that God, the Creator, might enter into his creation. And it was all done that you might have life and be raised up on the last day. Which brings us to our final theme around the topic of life, and that is the relationship between life and faith. Consider these passages. Perhaps, first of all, perhaps the most famous passage in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Or another one from John chapter 5. "Truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment but has passed from death to life." Eternal life, that is a key theme in the book of John. And life comes through believing. Believing in Jesus. It's by faith we are saved from death to life. Friends, you won't find eternal life by moral excellence, by religious tradition, by obeying laws or commands or following your own path, however sincerely you might follow it, but only by believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how life comes to us, how we enjoy it, how we find it. And yet not everyone does. Because did you notice, though the light shines, it shines in the darkness and the darkness does not understand it. Look with me, John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. We read these verses. "He was in the world and the world was created through him, and yet the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him." In fact, that is Jesus' experience. His experience through the gospel is largely rejection. First, we had the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Well, they start plotting to kill him from about chapter 5. We have Jesus' own family who struggle to believe he is who he said he was in chapter 7. In fact, there are many who turn away from him. And Jesus knows why. Have a look at these two verses. First, from John chapter 3, "The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." And then a little later on, Jesus will tell his disciples, "The world cannot hate you, but it does hate me, because I testify about it that its works are evil." See, friends, the presence of Jesus is confronting to our world. It means that there is a judge, that there is a king. Not everyone wants the lights to come on. Not everyone wants to be exposed, for that is what it is like to be in the presence of righteousness, for God's king to arrive. I don't know about you, when you're driving down the road and you suddenly realize that there's a police car next to you, let me tell you what you do. You always slow down. Doesn't matter how slow you were driving, you'll always slow down just to be sure. And then if you're like me, you'll start thinking about your last kind of 3 minutes on the road. Did I run any stop signs? Did I definitely give way? Jesus says that his arrival says to the world, yes, you have done something wrong. God's king has arrived. The judge has arrived at the courthouse. The time for reckoning is at hand. No wonder people hated him. No wonder they still do. The light shines in the darkness, but some people love darkness. And though the world did not recognize their creator, there will be many who do. There'll be many who see the signs and in them see the light of the world, who believe and put their trust in him. In fact, if you just glance over the rest of chapter 1, we've got story after story of these disciples who become convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. A pattern that continues all the way through the narrative. Even the Samaritan woman in chapter 4, she comes to believe that Jesus is the promised one. Friends, there is a great division which will define our age. The division of whether you put your faith in Jesus or just see him as another nobody. You know, in a past age, people spoke about becoming Christian as seeing the light. They might say, I have seen the light. It means they've met Jesus, they've discovered him, they've become convinced, they've put their faith in him. It'll be how you respond to the light, whether you find life and escape the judgment to come. Let me just share with you just two more verses. They say the same thing from chapter 5. Truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word, this is Jesus, and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Or John 3:36, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. So there's a division. There's a division. And do you see here the relationship between faith and life? It is a community of faith that Jesus is rescuing, he's raising up for eternal life. In fact, as we continue through John, we'll see those divisions happening. A tale that continues even to today, a tale that's continuing even right now. As you hear the words of Jesus, and heaven and hell open their doors and both beckon us to come in. And I wonder about you. I wonder what you see when you look at Jesus. The light of the world or just an imposter? And I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be a child of God. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. To know the power of Christ and the power of the cross. You know, I wake up every morning guilt-free. Oh, there are still regrets, but that sin, that accusation, that guilt, it's all washed away. Friends, that is a reason for joy, isn't it? That's the power of the cross in our lives. It's why Jesus came, that life, salvation might come to us. Yes, we are living a suboptimal life at the moment. Yes, it is a shadow of the life that we want to live, that we wish we could live. But our hope is not in a day that we might one day leave our homes and hug our loved ones and visit our friends again, but another day when we find our true home as a family of God, when we find our true life. And you know, friends, for the Christian, it means that the best life is always still to come. The best is always still to come. And I think knowing that, well, maybe you can put up with a time of isolation. Perhaps you can put up with getting sick. Perhaps you can put up with giving your life for a greater life. Enduring the trials and tribulations and uncertainties that we experience, knowing that this life is but a taste of the life that is to come, the true life for which we were made. It is for life that Jesus came. In chapter 1, we read this, verse 12, to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. How about I pray for us? A Father, grant that we might see the light that shines in the darkness, but whom the darkness can never overcome. May we be children of the light and find that life for which you came. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.